All right, guys, hopefully everyone's there. John chapter 8, starting in verse 40, and it reads, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that we would be able to hear. That those of us who are here this morning would have our hearts and minds open to you, ready to receive your word. God, I just pray that all distractions would be moved aside and that your spirit, your presence would just fill this room. God, that we would experience you this morning, learn more about who you are, and again, ultimately, become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we've been moving through John chapter 8, we come to this exchange once again between Jesus and Pharisees. And Jesus had explained to the people there on the Temple Mount where he was teaching near the treasury who exactly he was. And it said in verse 31 of chapter 8, it said, Jesus said to those who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And again, not for us to try and point fingers or to put on anybody any kind of qualifications of what it is to be a disciple of Christ, but to understand that Christ himself does have a standard. And he says, this is the standard by which you will know you're my disciple. If you abide in my word. And we looked at that word, to abide in God's word. To know that God's word is truth. And that truth is freedom. And that word abide is like going to a place that is home. Again, for those of us who would go on vacations, maybe one place or another, and you know that feeling of when you just come home to be in your home, your bed, just your place of rest. And that's what God is desiring his word to be for us, is that place that we abide in, that we find our home in. In verse 37, Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Again, speaking of their genealogy. And he says, "I know that you are born from this lineage." But he makes an amazing distinction here. He says, "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And understand what Christ is saying at this moment. This lust for murder, this sin in their life, he gives an answer for it. It's a symptom he is bringing up. He's saying, "This you seek to kill me. Murder is in your heart. Because my word has no place in you." Look at the fact, and though it's kind of a fun saying and can seem quite cliche, but so perfectly fits, that home is where the heart is. And as Christ is calling us to abide and have our home in his word, as he's saying, my word is not your home. Your heart is not there. And as a result, the symptom that comes from that is this sin. Verse 40, we picked up, and Jesus continuing to speak to them says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." And when he says did not do this, he means the seeking to kill him. And he's making a distinction here that honestly, if they've been listening, and they clearly have, we see the anger quite often bubble up. But similar to like verse 38, Jesus had told them, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." So as Jesus is speaking to them, he has made two claims to them. I have seen God, and I have spoken with God. And to any Jewish man, especially rabbis, Pharisees, they would have picked up very clearly what he's saying, because Scripture had made it clear that no one can see God and live, and yet Jesus stands before them saying, "Oh, I have seen him. And we have talked face to face." John chapter 6, verse 45 through 48 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus explained to them again. He's bringing them back to them. I have seen the Father. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, many weeks ago, we read this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. As we saw, is that the only one who has seen God is in fact the Son, Jesus. And as he stands before them, as they will begin to understand exactly what he's telling them, that I have seen him, I have spoken with him. And he's speaking to them of his Father. And yet in verse 41, looking at these Pharisees, now this exchange that we're going to be witnessing between Jesus and the Pharisees, right? Remember, these guys have had intent to kill him for months. And this back and forth that's going on, it kind of comes to a bit of an emotional peak here. Things get heated. Things are going to get a little intense right now during this conversation as Jesus is just going to put things very straightforward. Now, again, we don't have tone. There's no audio record. I so wish we could. But as you go through Scripture and as you read and you see the connections through Scripture, you begin to hear the tone as God's speaking and the different interactions. And very often you'll see a tone of sternness when it came to the Pharisees. And yet I fully believe in this moment that he's not irate. He's not out of control. But he is just very matter of fact as he looks at them. And in verse 41, he says, "You do the deeds of your Father." Remember that verse because that's going to come back. What Jesus is explaining here is that your actions, which are rooted in your heart, reveal, if I could say this, the house you live in. Your parentage, the banner over. We hear of, you know, back in the day, people would say, the house of such and such, or, you know, he's from the house of this or that. It's in this way that he says, your deeds, you do the deeds of your Father, that the deeds in your life, the things that you're doing, your actions, they reveal the banner that you're waving over your home. Maybe I think another comparison to this would be, you know, when you think of artists, musicians, architects, teachers, you can start to, if you guys watch this, in fact, when I was really kind of, I'd just gone back to school, I'd gotten to the nursing program, and when I was growing up, me and my dad collected comic books, something that he kind of did with me, and then when I was in the middle of my nursing program, I had a buddy who was huge into comic books, and he asked her if I wanted to go to the comic book shop with him. Went with him, and what I saw and got to see with this guy, he was so familiar with artists that usually they put on the top of the page, like who, you know, was the artist inside. He was so accustomed to looking at it and knowing who, he could tell me who the artist was just by what, he didn't need the name on it. He could look at an artist and he can say, oh, I know who that is. And if you start to, then sometimes many of you know a musician. Sometimes you know a certain song and you just hear a few notes and you go, oh, I know who that is. Many times also, you know, this is kind of funny, there's the fun controversy with Vanilla Ice. Dun, 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 right? Fun. And if you just go watch it, it's quite hilarious to watch him try and argue his point that he didn't just straight rip it off. At a minimum, he was strongly influenced by another artist. And you'll start to hear that in other artists. You'll see it in people's works and the way they talk. Is you start to go, oh, that sounds a lot like, oh, that looks a lot like, oh, that reminds me of. And so it's this, as he's saying, that you do the deeds of your Father, is what he's telling him, is going, your actions look a lot like your dad's. Maybe even some of you guys have siblings, and sometimes as you look at your siblings, you even see certain characteristics, and you go, that's just like mom, that's just like dad. I see that in them. I just want to take us to this moment, because in this moment, as he's calling them out and saying, you do the deeds of your Father, is there's a moment where we'd have to ask, because I get asked questions like this, and again, I don't want to just go with the words, but I caution you guys many times, is to watch who you sound like. And when you come at God's word with an attitude of, well, did God really say? Did God really mean this? We looked at passages last week, and we saw the list of what God was describing is the path to destruction, and it had that nice little "and the like" at the end. And it gets you to that moment of going, who does that look like? Who does that sound like? And so when you find yourself going, yeah, but did God really say, I caution, who does that sound like? Continuing on, they honestly get dirty here. It says that then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. We mentioned, I think it was either last week or week before, that the Pharisees came and they asked with this tone of, show us your Father. Who is your Father? And again, this challenge to Mary. A lot of times, again, I think for those of us who grew up coming to church, hearing about it, is there's this idea that Mary, as she's revered today, and rightly so, she was an amazing woman. There's a reason God chose her for this amazing thing that he was going to do. And yet she's a woman who lived her life that people thought that she was a loose woman who had got pregnant before she was married. And there's all these rumors about the fact that Jesus was really his earthly dad was parented by a Roman soldier. All kinds of just rumors that are coming up. And in this moment, that's exactly what they're telling him. Is he is calling them out and saying, you look a lot like your dad. And they are already starting to pick up, as he's been saying, who they're talking about. And they look at him and they go as far as to say, well, at least our mom didn't have relations before she got married. At least we weren't born out of wedlock. They're going there, which is again, it's just, they're taking that pot shot of what they think they know. And this is just one of those interesting moments, because you'll see a certain consistency in your guys' own life. Sometimes you'll have discussions with somebody. And when people can't win on merits of true argument merits, is that they'll start going to the name calling. So this is getting heated as Jesus is bringing out a truth in their life. And where do they go? They go to the name calling. They think that they can run the smear campaign. James chapter 3, verse 19 and 12. This is a challenge for us. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so as you see this kind of stuff boil up out of them, it already becomes, again, yet another revealing of the spring of their life. What's coming out? For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as you see this coming out, it's just proving the point yet again that Jesus is making. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would have loved me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Again, this is, we see in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus made this claim so clear for them. I and the Father are one. See, it doesn't work that way. You can't say you love God and hate Jesus. You can't say I accept God in my life, but I reject his Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that he is that visible expression of our invisible God. He is the Word made flesh. He is God who is the very, as we read there in John chapter 1:18, as it speaks that he came from the bosom. It's Jesus is the heartbeat of God. If you want to know God, if you want to understand God, if you want to see God, comes by knowing Jesus. Jesus says to them in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? I love this. He asks the question and then answers it. For everyone in this room who maybe sometimes go, well, I have a hard time understanding. This is an amazing moment because Jesus is going to ask a question and give an answer. Like when he gave a parable and then explained it, this is an amazing moment to not just gloss over. Because he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. That word listen, it's the word obey. It's the word that has it to receive news. It's not just this audible, okay. He's not talking about the function of their eardrum vibrating. He's saying, the reason you don't understand my word, the reason you're not getting this, you're not obeying. Your heart is hard and you are rejecting. And you are not even willing to receive the news. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. Jesus had given the parable of the three soils. We looked at that recently. At the end of the parable, Jesus states this in Matthew 13:9. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." That call hears. He's telling them, why don't you understand? Because you're not listening. You're not willing to obey. You have this heart that's not willing to receive my news and my message. Continue on in verse 13 of Matthew. Sorry, chapter 13 of Matthew. The end of his explanation in verse 23. Speaking of the soils, Jesus says this. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it." And what's interesting to that is that then he gives evidence of what happens to somebody who has that heart that is willing to receive, that is obeying and begins to not only listen, obey, receive, but then understands, because then he finishes that and says, "Who indeed bears fruit." That when we understand, when we have the evidence of the soil is by what it produces. And how? If we're like, I want that. You can have that. It starts with obedience, being willing to receive that news. Understanding God's word starts with receiving and obeying. What's so amazing here that I want you guys to hear, though, and to see again the consistency of God, is even though he has talked to these Pharisees over and over, and even though their heart is so hardened, he still brings them truth. He still so much loves these men who are plotting his death, who will take him and put on this scandalous charade of a trial to put him on the cross. And he'll go through all of that because he loves them, and he is telling them even now who he is, because as we are told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The consistency of Christ to even those who hate him. Why we were still yet sinners, why we were still yet his enemies, he died for us. And he is looking at men, plotting his death, and telling them exactly how they can come to understand his word. Obey. Receive that word. And it amazing. It's funny, I think a lot of times when I think of the soil, a lot of times people almost kind of like, they regale it to like, it's only these three soils. Look, let me just tell you, we have a God who's a master soil worker. He can rip weeds out, he can take that hard ground, and he can work it into a great soil. That is what he does. He is a great toiler. The question is, are we going to even receive? Are we going to be willing to allow him to do that work in our lives? Verse 44, and this, guys, is where verse that I told you to pin, it kind of gets a little intense. As they just say, well, at least our mom didn't, you know, make us out of wedlock. And Jesus goes, "You are your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." As he told them earlier, you do the deeds of your father. And then they go on that smear campaign, and he goes, your father is Satan. Your father is the devil. And I want you guys to understand that word desire there in verse 44, it's the word lust. Those desires, that lust. He's saying, you are of your father. You are doing the deeds of the devil, the lust of Satan himself. That's what your life looks like. And to make it clear, this is the desire of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and 15, we're told this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I will be like the Most High." In his heart, it says that this was Satan's desire, that he is saying, I want to be God. I want to be the one who receives praise. I want to be the one who makes all the calls and shots of my life. And what's crazy is that he convinced a third of the angels that they could as well. What's really sad is that it's still the same lie that he's running in this world today. It's running rampant. There is no absolute truth. You can be your own God. You make the rules. You get to identify whatever you want. You get to set the standard. You can be your own God. The same lie that twisted in his heart is the same lie he convinced a third of the angels to follow. And the sad thing is as we continue, Jesus is saying he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it from the beginning. I just want you to go there. From the beginning, as we're reading about this moment in Isaiah where he's saying that he convinced these people is follow the standard MO. If you question whether I'm being truthful about what he's doing today and the fact that it's still a lie today, let's go to Genesis. And in the beginning, what did he tell Eve? Did God really say, no, because you could be like God? You can go against his word. You can establish what you know to be right and wrong. You can make that standard. And that same twisted lie that he spoke from the very beginning as the father, that he convinced a third of the angels, it's the same lie he's telling it. It's the same lie he tells today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for in all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. It's the same thing he fell for. It's the same thing he convinced all those angels to fall for. And it's the same lie so many are falling for today. And it's rooted in the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The one that would say, I want to be the one on the mountaintop. I want to be the one who makes the rules. And in verse 41, Jesus had said to them, you do the deeds of your father. He was telling them, you are doing the deeds of the devil. Pagan practices back then, when the Canaanites were being called to wiped out, just look into it. It was deplorable what they were engaging in. But not for the sake of shock. Let's just be straightforward without having to be too descriptive. They're engaging in all sorts of sexual practices, having temple prostitutes for self-gratification as a way of their false god worship. A practice of worshiping false god, a practice of demonic worship, was engaging in selfish lust of the flesh activities. Another horrible practice that they engaged in is where they would take children and they would murder them for the chance of a better life. Now, just again, not for shock, how much does that sound like today? You make the rules. You get to decide. And you know what? I want you to understand that when you are engaging in those activities, it is satanic. It is demon worship. So when we think that it's no big deal, oh, so what if I hook up with someone in the back of a car, in a bed, in whatever, understand that you are enacting in demonic worship on the altar of selfishness. Let's not pull back on that. It is the deeds of the devil. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, there's another moment that's so intense there. And again, for someone who might think that I'm kind of, Bryce, you're just pushing it. You're taking it too far. It's a moment in Matthew where God's talking with his disciples. And he asks them, who do they think they are? And Peter steps up and goes, you're the Messiah. You're the Son. And he goes, awesome, Peter. Great job. You didn't come to that on your own. My Father has told you that. And he goes as far as to say, you know what? On this fact and who you are, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And you don't get too much further in that chapter as that this moment happens. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter dared to question Jesus as he said that he would go to the cross for this world. And Peter said, no, no. He challenged the words of God to say no. And in that moment, understand, Jesus didn't go, oh, Peter, you're mistaken. No. He looked right at this amazing disciple, this man who walked on water. And what did he call his actions? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Is understand what we're talking about here, guys. It's not behavior modification. And I don't want it to feel like that I'm kind of pushing something or that I have like a little pet thing that I'm kind of scratching on, but I've got to go there. I've got to go here. Is that when we see a moment like this, what we're seeing is that Jesus is saying to dare to be a barrier, to go against, to be an obstacle for God's word and truth to work is satanic. And the reason I bring that up is how many times we can come into a room where God's word is opened up. That by His Spirit we desire to experience God, and yet maybe we don't find it so applicable. I don't even really care for the guy who's up there talking. We find ourselves checking out, and in that moment, in our own self-world, we're so uninterested that we would dare to be an interruption and a barrier to somebody hearing God's word. Let me just say, I'm not the one saying this. Is as Jesus would look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Is to become, now, look, here's the other truth that I know. God is so much powerful than any obstacle. His word does not return void. But let me just, again, understand what place you put yourself in if you have become an obstacle for somebody else to hear God's word. I'll just leave it there. It's not about behavior modification. I'm not here talking to you guys about how to be better people, how to change your actions, but to understand that behavior is simply the fruit of the decisions that are rooted in your thoughts. Because as he looked at Peter and said these things, he said, you're not mindful of the things of God. You're not mindful. How did you mess up while you were Peter? How did you go from me praising you to me having to say, get behind me, Satan? Because you took your mind off the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we're told this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That it's not about just changing our behaviors, making ourselves change the way we act so that maybe people see something different. But to go back to the core and to say, it starts with taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Verse 45, Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, and you do not believe me. It's another one of these moments where I want us to understand, he did not say, you cannot. He's stating the fact, you do not believe me. I'm speaking truth, and yet you do not believe me. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 21, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus follows up in this, explaining to them who their Father is and the deeds of such, and simply asks them, which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? So again, he asks the question and answers it. Why don't you believe? I'll tell you why you don't believe. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. He is not stating a pathway. He's stating the truth. If you're not hearing, if you're not obedient, not of God. What he again is he's talking to them about this word when he says you don't hear. He's not talking about vibrations of your eardrum. It actually is a word that very much like the word listen and obedience, it actually has more of that connotation of you're not willing to receive. It has this idea of receiving news. The word actually says to receive news. And he's talking to them about the greatest good news they could ever know. He's like, you're not even willing to receive this news. And that news is the same thing that we were told back in John, is that if you want to come to understanding, it comes by being born again. That being obedient to his word brings forth an understanding and the ability to know his word. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 16 says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word made flesh. Verse 48, they respond to him, and then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and a demon? They're going back to the name calling. By saying the Samaritan, what they're really trying to do is they're calling him a half-breed. They're trying to attack him once again. They're going, again, it's the fruit of the deeds of their father. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. If anyone keeps my word, they shall never see death. That word see, it's actually, again, a word that means understand. Really, it comes down to, it's an experience. It even goes as far as to say that it means to undergo a state. He's saying that you will not undergo a state of death. When he says see, you're not going to understand it. You're not going to experience it. You will not go and undergo a state of death if you keep my word. What has Jesus' word been from the beginning? Believe. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets who are dead, who do you make yourself out to be? They're not asking like, oh, hey, who are you? They are literally just challenging. Wait, you say we won't even experience death? We won't undergo death? Who do you think you are? Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. He is calling himself the divine. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am Jehovah. I am Lord. And he is calling them out. And it is a challenge, again, to understand that there's a difference. Anyone can say God is their Father. But what do your thoughts, what do your decisions, what do your actions say? Verse 55, he says, yet you have not known him. But I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we're reminded of this great, great promise. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's to know that as he's talking, so Jesus is saying, I could go your way, I could go your route, then I'd be like you. God is not a liar, and he is faithful to his word. Verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, this is an interesting question. The Pharisees are going to ask a question. Honestly, when did this happen? Jesus says, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. When did this happen? Was it on the mount when you were going to sacrifice Isaac? That could have been. Was it before Sodom and Gomorrah when you guys were having a discussion over you destroying a town? Was it after the priestly king Melchizedek came and spoke to Abraham? When did this happen? I don't know. Maybe this is just a God at a time thing. Maybe he's talking about after the fact. But what's interesting is there's this question. Jesus says that he saw, or Abraham saw his day, and there's a question that should come up. Well, when? Well, guess what? That's what the Pharisees asked. Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Basically, they're looking at Jesus going, "This is impossible. You're like, what, 32 years old? And you saw Abraham?" As we end the chapter, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And we've mentioned this, and we've mentioned as we've seen the italic he. So there could be someone who maybe want to challenge the translation. In full translation, in full context, Jesus is looking these men in the face and saying, "How do I know that Abraham was glad to see my day? Because before Abraham was, I am the I am. I am the everlasting God, forever eternal. The God and Father to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And they knew exactly what he said, because as we end the chapter, it says, they took up stones to throw at him. Again, to men who had been stripped of their right to capital punishment, hear the words of Jesus, and they're ready to end his life, because to them who do not believe, it's blasphemy. But to anyone who would dare try to claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, they're just either ignorant of Scripture, they're either just possibly purposefully neglectful, or just simply a liar. But either way, understand what Jesus is claiming and who he is the ever eternal God, Creator, Savior. He is Lord. And as we end the chapter, it says, "But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." As we end the chapter, as we end the section, I want us to understand something, and I don't want it to be too heavy. As we read earlier, Christ didn't come to convict. At the same time, I want it to carry the appropriate weight. Sin, any sin, is a work of the flesh, rooted in pride. It is selfishness, and it is satanic. The question is to watch our words, our actions, and ask, who do I sound like? Who do I look like? Your thoughts will lead to your decisions that become your actions, and these actions reveal the family that you belong to. So for the question in this room, as we examine our lives, is simply ask, who's your dad? Speaking of two fathers today, as Jesus is going back and forth, and we have to ask, who is my father? And let this be clear, because Jesus made this clear. If God is not your father, Satan is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." There is no riding the line. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be, will abide also." The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. There is no two sides to this. And we have to ask ourselves, not to feel condemnation, but to feel the true conviction and to look at the actions of our lives and to ask ourselves, am I believing a lie that has gone back generations upon generations and started in the fall of Satan and the fall in the garden, the lie that I can be like the Most High. I get to make the rules in my life. the major application as we walk away this morning, the last thing I would want to leave you guys with is to know this. You can change your family. You can listen and receive and bear that fruit that would reveal the truth of the heart of what family you belong to. You are not regaled. There's that saying that, you know, you can't change the family you were born into. Well, that might be a fact to a certain point, that you can't decide a different family. But actually, Acts tells us something very different, as there was a soldier, a guard who was there, and as he was about to fall on his sword, asked a question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe, and you will be saved, you and your household." Don't believe that lie either. You can actually change an entire generation. You can change your family. It starts with listening and obedience. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Father, I just pray that as we hear your word this morning, that we would rightly weigh our thoughts, our decisions, our actions. And Father, that we can take amazing confidence of your promises, of your faithfulness, and that by believing in you, we don't carry the weight of our sin. That God, when we place our faith in you, that we are made new, we are adopted into your family, we become this amazing co-heirs with your Son. But God, also, would we be so challenged as to not be so self-focused that though our salvation would be secure, that the person to our left or right who is not in that place, that we would dare be a distraction, that you would have to say, "Get behind me, Satan." God, that you would be our Father, and that we would do your deeds. In your Son's name, amen.